Today's lesson is from the book of Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're talking about our series, God's Light is Revealed, in particular, the light of God, the grace of God revealed in the new covenant that God makes with us. In that vein, I recently came across some lyrics to a song by the prophet Mick Jagger. He's speaking to our world today. And he says, regarding our world, gotta get a grip. Beat it with a stick. Gotta get a grip. She's going for the hit. The world is upside down. Everybody lunatics and clowns. No one speaks the truth. And Madhouse runs the town. You gotta get a grip. Beat it with a stick. Everyone's stuffing their pockets. Everyone's on the take. The news is all fake. Have you been looking around yourself? Do you sometimes think about your own life and just kind of say, gotta get a grip, right? Gotta get a grip. I mean, we do live in a world where oftentimes, as we say, what's in vogue, no one's speaking the truth. The news is all fake. Sometimes we look at our world. The world seems turned upside down. The world in which we live. Consider, I'm old-fashioned now. As I say this, I'm feeling, oh, this is going to sound pretty old-fashioned. But consider the covenant of marriage. It's a key order of God's creation. A blessing of God for the family, the people, human family, to reflect God's oneness, God's goodness and love. No longer, however, sacred. But see this, many is a, that's an outdated institution. Who needs a piece of paper? No longer the primary place for sexual expression, you know, protection, boundary, and procreation where kids would be raised. That was pretty old-fashioned, wasn't it? No. But you catch the drift. The world's turned upside down. The social contracts as a nation. One nation under God. One nation under God. The social contract. Sunday, Sabbath time for the Almighty, a place to go to a place of worship. You've heard me go off on the past how Sunday's the new Saturday, right-o? I mean, let's just schedule practice and games Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Let's hold orientations to state universities on Sundays. I mean, by chance, if you're going to do something countercultural and go to church on Sunday, you're the oddball. World turns upside down. This is scary, I think. We believe in separation of church and state, and I think that's good. However, somewhere as a nation, as a culture of people, somewhere in the latter part or from 1950 to 2000, a growing number of people no longer see this as a nation under God. Dwight Eisenhower used to go to church on Sunday. And instead, people put themselves on the throne like Adam and Eve, and I'll decide what's right. I'll decide for what makes for the good life. How's that working? Results in a hopelessness, a world turned upside down. This world's got to get a grip, we say. We see a world turned upside down in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet. Prophesied for some 40 years, 628 BC to 588 BC. he prophesied regarding the coming judgment of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, because as a people, they had turned their backs on God. Everything that secured them, gave them identity as a nation, had been turned upside down. The monarchy, God's promise of rule through the Davidic line was in shambles. The temple, the place where people connected to God, atoned for sin, was in ruins. No government, no church. The northern kingdom was in exile. The southern kingdom of Judah was either in exile or about to be carried off by the Babylonians. And the people of God at that time wondered, where is God? Have we messed things up so completely? Are we beyond repair, beyond redemption and hope? And so many think the same today. Have we so blown it that we're beyond redemption and hope? For me, it is. I'm not sure how. I haven't quite figured this out. But for me, it's a drift away from a theocentric, a God-centered life. The drift in our society, children, teenagers, young adults, families, a myopic engagement of life, and it's all about a 60 or 70 and living into the good life. No wonder why we have a world turned upside down when there's a dearth of truth, a worship of a sovereign God who is willing to guide our lives, give us perspective in life and death. Huh? That drift results in a malaise in my soul because I don't quite get it. But I do kind of get it. It is the evil one. But there's hope. Amen. There is hope. I love the reading from Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a part of a section. In the midst of this doom and gloom and Jeremiah prophesying judgment, he also then prophesies, promises a new day. He says, the days are surely coming. Are you kidding me? Yes, Jeremiah says, the days are surely coming. And one scholar, a guy named John Bright, translates, the days are surely coming, says the Lord. Believe me, days are coming. Yahweh's word. In other words, God's word has the power to create. When God speaks, things happen. We say it's performative. It creates a new reality. When a new reality seems impossible, believe me, days are coming. God's going to speak something new into creation, into our world, and into our lives. It's a done deal no matter what our present circumstances. The days are surely coming. Isn't that good news? Huh? You guys don't look like it's good news. Isn't that good news? That somehow in the decay and the brokenness of our lives and this creation, God's going to bring forth something new. Wow. The people of Israel, its political leaders, religious, and the like, had transgressed God's law. And so apart from God, they had no hope. Their only hope was in God. They had so broken the Sinai covenant, the one that God made with the people of Israel after, of course, he delivered them from their Egyptian oppressors, was beyond repair. Like a marriage where there's been multiple transgressions of the oath to keep only unto her, to him, as long as you both shall live. God had been faithful. God had somehow chose these people out from all the other people. He delivered them. He provided for them a rich and abundant land. He protected, delivered them from enemies. He had been God for them, but the people had transgressed. In a word, they had been profoundly adulterous, though Yahweh was their husband. But God can never give up. That's the good thing. You know, Emily said the word constant. That's what I got from that last song today, too. Constant. God is constant. God is constant in his steadfast love. For God to give up on Israel, for God to say, I've had enough with you, it's just not something he could do. I mean, it's a little bit like your kids, of course. You're thinking, you know, I want to give up on them. I'm done with them. But that's not even the realm of possibility, is it? I'm going to try and be tough love now. That's hard, too. But God is constant. He's steadfast in his love. Let's look at our reading a little more closely today. Verse 31 and 32. Let's look at these. You can open your Bibles, 642, or your phones. In the midst of the judgment, scholars call this a salvation oracle, if you will. The days are surely coming. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. Again, believe me, days are coming. Yahweh's word. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. The word new, the only time that's used with respect to covenant in the Bible. Constant, or we can use the word continuity. There's continuity between the Old Testament and the New. The continuity has to do with God and his character, who God is. The fact that God is God for his people, that he claims them for his very own, that he's among them. So we read, for instance, with respect to the Old Covenant, these words from Exodus 6, 7. This is kind of the summation. These are kind of the talking points of the Old Testament that you continue to hear. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26, 12, and I will walk among you. Again, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then here's the continuity. Now, God's making a new covenant. He's promising it will be so, and he uses these words then for Jeremiah. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Continuity. We don't have a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament. God is steadfast in who he is, and in his love. And his saving action on our behalf and the fact that he claims us. However, there's discontinuity with respect to old and new. And the means of how this covenant will be accomplished and fulfilled. Stay with me on this. No longer will the fulfillment of this covenant that lasts for eternity have to do with us. But rather, it is God in his sovereign grace who accomplishes it and fulfills it. And he does this now by writing the new covenant on our hearts. In the person of Jesus Christ, God is going right to the very heart of the matter. Your heart in my heart. The Old Testament, of course, was external. It was written on, you know, blocks of stone. But think again that new covenant, the writer is the Spirit, writing on our very hearts, on the flesh of our hearts, this new covenant. So we read then, I want you to look at this passage from 2 Corinthians 3:3. This, of course, is the New Testament, referencing the old now. But something new has happened. And you, Corinthians, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, and you show that you are a letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. What he is saying is, church in Corinth, the Spirit has been writing, impressing upon your heart the love of God in Jesus. And the fact that new covenant then is fulfilled because God so loved the world that he bore our sin. He shed his blood. And by virtue of his shed blood, we have been forgiven, we have been cleansed, as we say, from all unrighteousness. That we have been made now, declared righteous, for Christ's sake, by virtue of Christ's work on the cross. So we have imputed to us, given to us as a gift of God, the perfect righteousness. So what we couldn't do to make ourselves righteous by keeping the law, God has done in Christ by virtue of his shed blood. We receive a spirit of adoption, for where there is forgiveness and new life, we are received as God's very own sons and daughters. All comes to us. It's God's doing. God gets it done. Sovereign grace, all gift. Can I hear an amen to that? I'm looking at the saints of God out there, perfectly righteous for Christ's sake, so that when God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Gift of our beloved God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. I was kind of checking out the internet the other day, and I'm not going to go in details, but I ended up reading about the serial murderer John Wayne Gacy. And I'm just going to skirt right to the heart of the matter. His father abused him in every way one could be abused, to the point where this poor man as a child, beast as an adult, knew that unless I am perfect in performance as a son, my father will not love me. What a distortion. You and I have a loving God who in the midst of whatever our weakness, our sin, still claims us as his very own. And like Jesus, he says, this is my son, my daughter, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. That's truth. That's the reality of it. We need to live into it, of course. That's the spirit of adoption by virtue of the grace of God and Jesus. Put something on the screen up here. This is sometimes referred to as a covenant triangle. Think about this. Almighty God who spoke creation into existence is our Abba Father, and he is good. And because he is Abba Father and good, he wants to have many sons and daughters. And so, as I mentioned, by the mercy of grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are claimed as God's very own, his beloved sons and daughters. Obedience, then, is not about a have to earn God's favor, works righteousness. It's about a get to. I get to live into all that God has me as his beloved child. To obey, to submit because who I am and because who God is. This is a get to. That God is worthy of all our trust and our praise because of all that he's accomplished. It's not performance. It's a response to all that God has done by virtue of grace. And this is something we live into. The covenant is fulfilled. It is finished. But we live into our identity as God's beloved by allowing the Spirit of God to write the Word of God, wherein God declares us as his very own on our hearts. It's amazing that in spite of my sin, I know I am, by the grace of God, growing into, coming to know in a deeper way that I am a beloved son. And as a result of that, God calls me into his business. That God uses me, a sinner, for his grand and glorious purposes to bring forth the kingdom and draw other people into his embrace. He's writing it on our hearts for allowing him to write. It's fulfilled, but living into it. Coming to know this in our heart of hearts, this work of the Spirit. That's what's meant. Look at verse 34. We don't need anybody to intercede. It's the Spirit bringing the very things of God to our hearts. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So how's your heart? How's your heart this day? Are you coming to know? Are you willing to come to know in spite of whatever you think of God, that God is good, that God can be trusted? Are you coming to know? Are you coming to know in your heart of hearts that you are beloved of God in spite of some of the old tapes and what they say? That you are beloved and that God is well pleased by you. And as a result of that, you have currency, the authority of God to represent the power of God as he works his word in and through your life into this world. Are you claiming your identity, or are you listening to the old tapes? Will you say with me, I'm a beloved child of God. Just say that. I am a beloved child of God. One more time. I am a beloved child of God. God delights in you. You are bound for heaven. And are you coming to know that obedience to God is not something that ruins your life, but hearing the still small voice and responding as a result of that, you live into the fullness, the abundance of God's, the abundant life of God through Jesus Christ. I came across this last night. You know, what I mean by as a son or a daughter and then submitting yourself to God because God is good and because of who you are. This is what Kurt Warner spoke at his Hall of Fame acceptance speech. And, you know, there were many moments that were tough to overcome where the person inside of you is battling the faith aspect of things where you think, here's what I want to do, but here's what I need to do. Because I'm representing something much bigger than myself. He knew about submission as a beloved child. That God using him. Now, isn't it crazy how God has used him? Even in the midst of the tough times. I can't imagine being benched by Kurt Leinart. That must have been a real blow to his ego, huh? Jeez. And then he helped me beat him out. And here he is today. God has used him. Just like God is using folks today who are willing to submit, who are willing to obey. We had some kids go on and adults to do our medical mission to Mexico. And if I could have these pictures. So some of our youth went to Mexico and they passed out buttons. One of the buttons is handed out to boys, beloved son. And when you look at the other side of the button, you see a mirror. Imagine how God used that. Or to a little girl like that. They're out there being, you know, submitting and being used for God's purposes. Beloved, beautiful daughter. I like that. Beautiful daughter. And you look at the button and there's your face. Friends, it is finished. You know, Christ said on the cross, the covenant is fulfilled. It is accomplished. But we are seeking to live into the fullness of that by claiming our identity, by coming to know the goodness of God, and then submitting and walking in obedience. God has, is, and continues to go to the heart of the matter in Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit. The world's turned upside down. Got to get a grip. Good news is God's got a grip. He's got a grip on you. Are you holding on? Are you allowing him to grip you? The days are surely coming. The days have arrived. Believe me. Yahweh's word. Amen.